as evident by the fact that I said, "Whether I press the red button?" But it's moving. Because it says pause also. And, anyway, whatever. It's moving. Okay, Parshas Naso, our last installment of Parshas here for. No, don't. It's okay. Yeah, it's our last installment for the time being. There will be another continue Shana Ben and continue next year. And they are sometimes online. Okay, Parshas Naso, not in order as it appears in the Parsha now, because like I said when I had to jot it down this morning, I didn't do it in the order of the Parsha. And okay, a lot of interesting dinim that appear in Parshas Naso, but I guess let's start with the end of the Parsha. At the end of the Parsha, we have the Nesiim's Korbanos. These are the 12 Nesiim. And on the day that the Mishkan was finally finished being erected, then it was sanctified, and the Nesiim, each one, brought a korban. Every day, a different nasi from a different shevet brought a korban. Now, each one brought an identical korban. Same exact thing every day. And yet, amazingly, the Torah does not say, you know, the Torah could have found a way to say each one brought whatever it is that they brought. They could have said each one brought a silver bowl, 130 shekels, a silver basin of 70 shekels, fine flour mixed with oil and meal offering, a gold ladle, one young bull, one ram, one sheep, right, one he-goat, etc. Five rams, five he-goats, five sheep. It could have just said each one brought that. But rather than the Torah telling us each one brought the specifics of the korban that I just said to you, the Torah said, on the first day, Nachshon ben Aminadav brought the golden label, the golden ladle, the silver plate, the ram, the he-goat, the sheep. Oh, and on the second day, Netanel ben Suar brought the golden, the silver, the golden ladle, the silver bowl, the bull, the ram, the goat. And on the third day, Eliab ben Chalon brought. It says, it specifies each one's name and what he brought, instead of just telling us all 12 Nesiim brought the same korban, which consisted of X, Y, and Z. Now that is very odd for the Torah, because the Torah is usually known for its brevity. There's often times that we have to extrapolate things from the fact that it was written, you know, we rack our brains because the Torah writes such shorthanded. So why is it that this time the Torah went out of its way, making this the longest parsha in the Torah, and told us each Nasi what he brought? Again, and then again, and then again, and then again, 12 times over. Why was that necessary? Why could we just say once, this is what all the Nesiim brought? So there's I'll give you a mashal from my own life. When I was a child, as you know, I told you I went to high school in the city, in New York City, and part of my high school education, my mom felt I had to be she had to supplement my high school education with what she felt was cultural doses. I think I mentioned this to you guys once. I would end up going to Broadway, I would end up going to museums, to the Metropolitan Opera, whatever it may have been. Of all the things that I saw, up there, ranking highest up there was a play called Les Miserables, a book by Victor Hugo that was adapted for the stage. Loved it. Right. In fact, when I was in high school, I saw it a total of 11 times. Right. So not all of them once it was in the different, but a total of 11 times. Now imagine, if you will, had I gotten there and let's say the opening song is the chain gang. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the story, but there's a guy who's in prison and he's part of a chain gang, and they start opening up by saying, look down, don't look him in the eye, look down, you're here until you die. Right? Forever condemned to be part of the chain gang. Now imagine if I would have gone and first time, look down, it's like, and then the next time they're like, well, you know what, let's mix it up. Look up, what would I have been? I would have been confused. I would have been upset. It was perfect the way it was. Why are you changing it? Imagine if, like, you, sometimes this happens, you have a song that you like, and from a certain artist, and you go to a concert, and for the live version, sometimes the artist will mix it up a bit, and you're like, why do you have to do that? It was perfect the way it was. I really liked it, and now you're... Sometimes we might think that to do the same thing over and over and over again is stale and is not desired by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? And that's essentially every day. We wake up, Modani, Netilas Yadayim, put on our tzitzis, put on our tefillin, go to davening, and we feel like, it's boring. Maybe we should change it a little bit, mix it up. I know when I do wake up in Yemen, okay, time to... I was like, I feel like I did this yesterday and the day before. But what the Torah is telling us, that when you've got something good, it is okay to repeat. Just because you've done it every day before, and just because your parents have done it before you, and their grandparents before them, and their great-grandparents, it doesn't mean that it's not desirable, or that it's not... The Torah is teaching us by repeating all 12 times over, instead of just telling us once. It's telling us that it is okay to repeat. When you've got something good, you know, then just go with it. That is the notion of repetition. That is one idea of why it all repeats. While we're speaking of the Korbanos, so who sacrificed on the first day? On the first day it was Shevet Yehuda, and their Nasi, there was Nachshon ben Aminadab. On the second day, it was Shevet Yisachar, and their Nasi was Netanel ben Suar. Very good. Netanel ben Suar is singled out as a unique individual, as a courageous individual. Why is he a courageous individual? And here too, it's a notion of sensitivity to others. I'd imagine, if you will, people give this much. Imagine, if you will, that in your shul there is 12 weeks in a row a bar mitzvah. Right. So what happens in the first week? On the first week, I believe Rabbi Fran gives this mushroom. On the first week, so the people making the bar mitzvah are serving chicken, kugel, and, you know, carrots. Those cooked carrots. Now the next week, what do they say to themselves, the parents of the bar mitzvah boy of week two? They're like, well, can't serve chicken, that was last week, can't serve kugel. Carrots is that. Alright, I'll serve Cornish hen with, tri-colored kugel and asparagus. And then the third week, you're like, well, can't do chicken, can't do kugel, can't do asparagus, can't do Cornish hen. Alright, you know what, I'll do... And each week, right, who knows what you would get to by week 12, right? You're always trying to outdo one another, or just... Netanel ben Suar saw what Nachshon ben Aminadab brought, and he was faced with a difficult dilemma. He could have tried to up the ante a little bit, or he could have been brave and said, you know what, I'm going to keep to the status quo. Sometimes keeping to the status quo, by the way, is a good thing. I'm going to do the same exact thing. And by doing that, he paved the way for everyone else to feel comfortable to do the same thing as well. Right. Sometimes people are always trying to one-up each other. If it's not specifically in the menu that we serve, then it's another thing. Sometimes people might say, oh yeah, he had this, so I'm going to have that. He did And sometimes we're so focused on competition and trying to outdo one another, and sometimes it's healthy, but oftentimes it can be destructive, and we have to pay attention to it. Netanel ben Suar took a stand and he said, yes, some competition is good, but often it can be bad. It can lead to jealousy, it can lead to strife. And he was courageous enough to stop it and bring the same thing as Nachshon ben Aminadab on the first day. Okay. Let's go on a little bit. Let's go back to Nazir. Torah tells us that a person may sometimes choose to impose upon himself certain restrictions that are not necessarily imposed upon you just by virtue of the fact that you are Jewish. You can choose to then take it a step further and impose upon yourself something called Nazirus. Right? And if you do so, you have taken upon yourself extra restrictions. Those restrictions are abstaining from wine and all grape products, cutting your hair, very good, and becoming tameh. Okay. At the end of the time that you've devoted yourself to become a Nazir, by the way, what's the minimum time of Nazirus?
30 days.
Good, excellent. You guys know how we know that, by the way? The Torah says, Nazir Ihiye. Yud. K. And then Yud. And then Hey again. So that in Gematria equals 30. 10, 5, 10, 5 altogether is equal to 30. It's interesting that we learn that things, halakha l'maisa, even from Gematria. But anyway, so at the end of the minimum 30 days, sometimes you can choose to be a Nazir for more. Sometimes you can choose to be a Nazir for life. Who was a Nazir for life? Shemshon, very good. So at the end of the 30 days, you come to the Beis HaMikdash, there are certain korbanos that you bring, and then the Torah tells us in Perek Vav, Pasuk Chaf, after the korbanos, it says, Paragraph Pasuk Chav, the Achar Ishte HaNazir Yain. And afterwards, after all of these korbanos were brought and you finished your Nazirut, afterwards, Ishte HaNazir Yain. Afterwards, the Nazir may drink wine. What is odd about that Pasuk? Okay, but this is after. Good. It's still referring to him, and it says afterwards, the Nazir will drink wine. So if he's a Nazir, he's not drinking wine. And if he's not a Nazir, why are we calling him a Nazir? Right? Presumably he's not a Nazir anymore. It says afterwards, after he's finished the 30 days and he's already brought out Korbanos. It says Yishteh HaNazir Yain. Why does it say Yishteh HaNazir Yain? Why does it still call him a Nazir? So I think it was the Chidush Harim. It was brought down in the Ma'ayan HaShel Torah. The Chidush Harim says a wonderful idea over here. The Chidush Harim says, sorry, the Avnei Nezer. The Chidush Harim and the Avnei Nezer, the both of them say that when you take upon yourself a certain measure of higher living, we'll call it higher living for now, then you have to recognize and be aware that that's not just a short-term investment. That's going to be with you for life. Even though technically you are no longer bound by the restrictions of a Nazir, the 30 days are over, but you are still feeling the effect of that Nazir, right? You come to Israel for a year, or two, or three, or whatever it may be. And then after the year, it's over. But you are a different person than the person that you were a year ago, and that stays with you for life. Right? You are not just a ben yeshiva when you're actually sitting in the yeshiva. Now that you've sat here for a year and you've tasted the ta'am of a ben yeshiva, you are forever a ben yeshiva. Right? What's the quote in the back of the Leva Torah brochure? It was a place where I learned so much that I know even though I was only there for the year, it will stay with me for a lifetime. That's the same notion over here. Donny Vandewalt, 2001, 2000, whatever it was, 2003. Right? That's the idea over here of the Nazir. It's true that it's afterwards, but if it was done properly, it stays with him. That is why we still refer to him as a Nazir. Okay. While we're discussing Nazir, let's discuss one more idea. As we said, after the days of his Naziris, he has to bring a korban. What are the korbanas that he has to bring? Does anyone know? One of the things that he has to bring is a korban chatas. Interesting that he brings a chatas. Presumably it was a good thing. So why is he bringing a chatas? Okay, what? Okay, so one was a chatas, good. The second one was an el shlamim, was a shlamim. And the last one is... Well, you just about mentioned all of them. What's the last one? You bring it every day. Well, yeah, but not a tamid. What do we call it? A tamid? We call it an ola. Right? Ola means that it totally rises up. You don't get to consume any of it. So it's interesting that the one I want to focus on is the shlamim. He brings a shlamim. Now, normally, a person has 2 full days to eat a korban shlamim. But this Nazir does not get 2 full days to eat his shlamim. Do you know how long he gets? Well, if it's not two, it's... One. I guess it could have been 3 also. But you never have 3 days. It's not two, it's just 1 day. Just 1 day. Not only does he have just 1 day, but as opposed to regular shlamim, he actually has also a lot of bread that he has to eat with this korban shlamim. So it's ironic, we've given him more to eat with less time. There's only one other time when we give a person more to eat with less time. The other time that we do it is by the Korban Toda. The Korban Toda is also shlamim, but we tell you more to eat with less time. Why is it that we tell you that by the Korban Toda? The Korban Toda is because we know that you won't be able to finish it on your own. So what are you going to have to do? This is just parenthetical. What are you going to have to do? Yeah, you're going to have to give it out to people. So everyone's going to come eat with you, and while they're eating with you, you're going to tell them, let me tell you why I'm adding this korban. And you're going to tell them about this great miracle that happened to you, and you're going to be praising the name of God. So that's part of the korban toda. But anyway, so this korban, el shlamim, has the same dinim of a toda. Seemingly, it's to signify that this is a korban toda. So what are you thanking God for? So says Shimon Schwab, you're thanking God for allowing you the opportunity to be a Nazir. It's true that it's over now, but you should not minimize what was. Okay, so I don't get to be a Nazir fully anymore. As we said before, hopefully some of it is still with me. But even if I don't get to keep it with me, still I'm thankful that for at least 30 days I was able to live a life that is more Kadosh. That's also something to be thankful for. We shouldn't minimize it just because it is no longer with me. It doesn't matter. And that's, we're giving the korban toda. Thank you God for allowing me for just 30 days to be close. Right? I think I mentioned to you guys once, I have a friend. I definitely just told the story this week. But I don't remember to whom. Shavuos. I told it on this Shabbat, Shavuos. I have a friend that works at NCSY Colo. My chavrusa works at NCSY Colo. And there was a boy over there who was not the most committed to Yiddishkeit. I just said this week. Yeah. I said this week on Yiddishkeit. So, who was not so committed to, but I'm happy you remembered, especially after I said it. Anyway, so there was a who was not so committed to Yiddishkeit, but, and this was very, very disturbing to his parents, so his parents decided to try to force him to go on kollel. They bribed him, They told him, if you go on Etsy Swakolo, then we'll give you, you know, whatever it is that we'll give you. We'll pay for your driving lessons next year. I don't know what the prize was. And he decided to go for it. And he went on Etsy Swakolo. And he was doing actually quite well. He came in not at all interested, but in a relatively short amount of time, he turned it around. He was enchanted by the warm reception from the Rebbeim. He enjoyed the ball. He was and it was a good combination. Learn in the morning, play ball in the afternoon, then again chill out with cool madrichim at night. He enjoyed it. Plus the tiulim, what's not to like? And he told his father, you know, I'm enjoying it. Thank you very much, and I'm even learning a thing or two. So his father fired off an email to the head of the program saying, you know, I just want to thank you so much. My son's really beginning to turn it around, and he's really enjoying it. So the head of the kollel sends back the letter saying, our pleasure. Of course, anytime we can help, we're all in this together. But he wants to tell him, it's still very early on. The road is still long. Hopefully, everything will. He didn't want to tell him yet. This is a done deal, and he's from for life. You know, he didn't want him to have any misgivings. Okay. About 3 weeks later, he gets another email. My son continues to enjoy it. Thank you so much. You're welcome. He got one at the end of the summer thanking him again. And then after Yom Kippur, he got another email. And in the email he wrote, I just wanted to thank you. For the first time ever, you know, I have had the pleasure of sitting next to my son on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He used to be too young. By the time he was old enough to sit in shul all day, he was not interested. And for the first time ever now, I've had the pleasure of sitting my son next to my son on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I really want to thank you and the wonderful things that you guys did in the program. So he emailed him back and he said, I appreciate your words. But him, he really felt like he had to say, the road is still long, and you know, he didn't want him to think like it's a done deal. So the father wrote him back somewhat irate, and he said, I understand that there is no guarantees. This is the third or fourth email I've sent you, and you've responded to two of them saying there's no guarantees. I know that I am not naive. He says, I am not thanking you for what will be. I am thanking you for what was. Are you minimizing the significance of a Rosh Hashanah davening? Are you minimizing the significance of a Yom Kippur davening? Why is that not enough to say thank you? Right? Not for what will be, but for what was. Right? That is the Nazir's lesson. He's bringing a Korban Todah. Ah, it's over now? Okay, it's over now. But we cannot minimize the significance of needing to say thank you for being exposed to Torah, for being exposed to the wisdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for being exposed to a higher standard of living, even if it's not guaranteed. There are no guarantees. The Mishnah Nova says, Al Tamen Zas Mechad Yom Moscha, do not trust in yourself until the day that you die. There are no guarantees. But it's not about the guarantees of the future, it's about the thankfulness of the past. Right, this is certainly a lesson as you are exiting yeshiva temporarily, not conceptually as I said, but physically, then certainly you should take the time to reflect upon this notion. Be thankful to God for allowing you the opportunity. Be thankful to your parents for allowing you the opportunity. It's a sacrifice for a lot of people. It is not a cheap year, and even with the scholarships, and even if everyone can afford to do it, still saying goodbye to your child for a year is difficult, even with the Skype and with the cell phones, and it's still a difficult thing. Your parents love you. You should be thankful to your parents. You should be thankful to your Rebbeim as well, and make sure that that thankfulness is not lost upon you. Not to your parents, not to your Rebbeim, not to the yeshiva as a whole, and not to HaKadosh Baruch Hu first and foremost. Okay, let's do a little bit of. Now, you know what? While we're still in Nazir, let's discuss one more point in Nazir. The Haftarah for this week? Anyone can venture a guess as to what the Haftarah is for this week? You said it before.
Shemshon.
Yeah, well done. The Haftarah for this week is Shemshon. The Torah, and I said let's talk about Nazir a little bit longer. The Torah discussed being a Nazir, and I guess the easiest leap is to discuss the Nazir Shimshon who fought for the sake of Klal Yisrael against the Plishtim. Now, before Shimshon was born, right, there was a man named Manoah with his wife. We don't know his wife's name. And they were unfortunately not granted the blessing of having a child. And then one day comes a malach, this is all in Shoftim Yud Gimel, one day comes a malach to the woman and he tells her, listen, you're going to have a child, but this child is going to be a Nazir, and therefore I want you to begin treating yourself like a Nazir now. He's supposed to be a Nazir from birth. Not just from birth, but pre-birth. Right? Prenatal Nazir. Right? Therefore, obviously, no wine, no tumah, no haircuts. Okay. The woman goes, obviously, naturally, like a good wife, she tells it to her husband, to Manoah. Right? And what does Manoah say? Right? Says, please send him again so that he will teach us what we should do to the child born. This is a little bit odd. Meaning, Manoach might not have been the greatest Talmud Chacham in the world, but neither are we. And yet, when I posed the question a few minutes ago as to what are the laws of a Nazir, every single person in this room knew that he abstains from wine, he does not cut his hair, and he does not expose himself to tumah. So it's fair to assume that Manoach knew the same thing. So why is it that Manoach pleads to God and he says to him, let him come teach us what we should do? Right? So God in fact listens to Manoach, and God sends the malach. Manoach comes. Right? And Manoach asks him, alright, tell me, What should we do? And what does the malach answer? The malach answers, of everything that I spoke to the woman, all right, beware. Everything that I spoke to her, you should beware. What's this conversation all about? Like I said, Manoach probably knew what was going on. So what we should do? So here was the point of confusion, says Rav Schwab. Point of confusion was that Manoach didn't understand how it can be that the woman is going to be a Nazir, the child will be a Nazir, and the father will not be a Nazir. He's going to be getting mixed messages. I don't understand. Am I supposed to be a Nazir or am I not supposed to be a Nazir? On the one hand, you're telling me, don't drink wine. And yet, I see you, Dad, drinking wine. You're telling me not to cut my hair. But you're always getting the latest crew cuts. Like, what? What's the deal? Right? So that's what Manoach was confused about. He says, I don't understand. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to educate a child like that? And the Malach comes and he says to him, no, you're right. Mikol asher amarti el ha'isha tishamer. Everything that I've told the woman, you too, right? She has to watch. And then the next person, kol asher tzivetia tishmor. Everything that I commanded her, you know, you too have to adhere to. This is the notion of chinuch. We cannot expect one day, Be'ezus Hashem, you'll all be parents. And you have to know that you cannot expect your children to be educated and to follow along the way that you want them to follow along if you preach it, but don't practice it. It is important to do both. Not just to preach, but to practice. That is the lesson of Manoach and the Nazir. All right, Birkas Kohanim. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe, daber el Aaron vel benav leemor, kotev achu ebnei Yisrael. Hashem said to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and the son, saying, so shall you bless the children of Israel. So shall you bless the children of Israel. Just a very, very simple point. Kotev achu. There's a sefer called Shivim Panim LaTorah by Rav Simcha Raz, the same person that wrote the story of, he wrote about the life of Rav Aryeh Levine and Rav Kook. So Rav Simcha Raz says the following in the sefer, I'm sure he quotes somebody, I just don't know who, he says, Kotabachu, so shall you bless the people of Israel, meaning thus you should bless them, the way they are. It's not referring to the words, it's referring to the people. Sometimes you might want to only give a bracha to that person that you find to be special, unique. Yeah, him, I can talk to him, I can relate to him, I can bless him. Or this guy who is exceptionally, it might work the other way, the guy who's entirely downtrodden, yeah, him I could give a bracha to. But what does the rich guy need my bracha for? What does the healthy guy need my bracha for? I'm going to reserve my bracha for, the answer is kotavachu, so shall you bless. As everyone is, you shall bless them. Don't start to discriminate and say he gets a bracha, he doesn't get a bracha. Wherever the person is, you bless them as they are. We sometimes tend to make our own cheshbonos and start to play God. He needs a bracha, he doesn't need a bracha. Don't do that. As they are, so you shall bless them. Okay, one more idea, and with that we shall end. In this week's parsha, we also have the mitzvah of, well, you know what? Yeah, the mitzvah of vidui. Right, not that board. We're going to do a different board. Switching gears. This week's parasha, the mitzvah teach, the Torah teaches us that when you steal, then you have to return that which you stole. Then, in addition, you have to add a fifth. Under certain circumstances, you have to add a fifth of the amount that you stole. Right? However, the Torah says, what happens if you steal from a ger? Right? And the ger dies, and it is possible that the ger has no family. Right? And a member of Klal Yisrael that passes away always will have family. You'll always be able to track down, if not a child, then a brother or a sister. If not a brother or a sister, then a father or an uncle or a cousin. You'll always. But let's say you have somebody that just converted yesterday. You stole from him the day after he converted, right? And then he died a week later. He didn't have a chance to have any children. So what happens? You give the money back to the Kohen. You give it as tzedakah. But on this notion of stealing from the ger, the Torah tells us that it is the greatest form of Chilul Hashem that you can do. The greatest form of Chilul Hashem that you can do. Right? And you can imagine, I leave it up to your imagination to figure out why is this the greatest form of Chilul Hashem you can do. Here you have a person who has just decided to become Jewish. He's worked for months studying the laws. He's literally put himself out, killed himself to finally understand all the mechanics. He's gone to the mikveh. He's accepted upon himself the 613 mitzvahs. Here he is. He's all excited to join the Jewish people. He walks into mincha, puts down his briefcase on the side, and then after mincha comes back, and the noble people whom he just chose to enter into, the most honorable and the most righteous and the most moral and ethical people, my bag is gone. Right. It's a tremendous chilul Hashem. Tremendous chilul Hashem. The greatest the expectation, the greater the chilul Hashem is. Right? The ger had a certain expectation that things would be smooth, that things would be moral and ethical, and because he had a certain expectation, when you did not live up to that expectation as an Eved Hashem, then it's a greater chilul Hashem. The Gemara speaks about this also, and the Rambam. There are certain levels of chilul Hashem. For example, the Rambam speaks about, quoting the Gemara, if a rabbi walks into the butcher and buys on credit as opposed to paying up right away, not in today's marketplace, but it used to be in those days, then that is a chilul Hashem. He shouldn't be owing anyone money. Right? You can imagine that if you see me walking around with shorts and a t-shirt playing ball with you, that's fine. That's not a chilul Hashem. But on a certain level, if you saw some gadol hador walking around and wearing shorts, then you'd be like, It's a little bit odd. You know, I'm kind of surprised by that. I didn't think that he would do such a thing. Right? If you see a high school senior dropping, you know, some sort of curse word, you're like, all right. Whether you're sensitive to it or not, you're like, all right, that's you shouldn't or you should, it's okay, it's a senior in high school. But if you saw, you know, if you saw Rav Gerzi of the Blanc, you know, imagine in the middle of his Lag BaOmer speech, he dropped a curse, you'd be like, well, that's not right. That's not okay. Because the more the expectation is, the greater level is for Chil Hashem. We have to be aware of that. And the reason why I'm making you particularly aware of it now is because that you have to recognize that after a year of being in Israel, you are in a new category of expectations. So whereas opposed to just 10 months ago, you may have had the luxury of being a little bit more careless or more frivolous in your behavior, you should know that now there's a certain expectation of you when you go back home. There's a certain amount of, he went to Israel and he still does that. He represents Torah and he insults people. He's mean. He went to Israel and he doesn't wear his tzitzis. Right? He went to Israel and his mouth sounds like a sir. There's that. It always starts with he went to Israel and he still. He went to Israel, but he. When you've gone to Israel, you've put yourself in a new category of standards, and you have to be aware of it, and you have to live up to those standards. It's not easy, and you're going to drop the ball sometimes. We all drop the ball sometimes, but the idea is to just remember that we're in the category, and if the ball should ever drop, to pick it up and keep carrying the mantle of a person who's been to Earth and who's been to Earth Israel and carry it properly and represent God in the best way, always causing Kiddush Hashem. Okay, we'll pick up next Parshas Nitzavim. All the way in Sefer Devarim. I think it's up. Maybe not. Maybe even earlier. A little bit earlier. Okay. Everyone should have a wonderful day. We'll see you.